We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Our lives are all tangled webs, the product of our lies and deceits. We lie to each other, we lie to God, and we lie to ourselves. And what greater folly is there in life than to lie to yourself? And then, having lied to God and self and to each other, we cover up, we conceal, we compensate. And so we compound our error, we consolidate our folly. And the commandment comes to us, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. The words are the words of a law court. Testimony. It's the sin, the crime of perjury that the commandment is directed against. The false witness in the court of law who accuses somebody of things they haven't done, or who claims someone is innocent when they are in fact guilty. In the Old Testament law, such as Deuteronomy 19, anybody caught giving such false testimony would have done to them what they wished to do to the person against whom they testified. There's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, isn't it? You testify that you saw them commit murder so that they will be executed. If it can be shown that it's false, you're executed. But we mustn't limit the word down to its most technical legal meaning. It's the activity of hurting, of hating, with your mouth. It's the activity of libel and defamation, of slander and of gossip. And so, in Leviticus chapter 19, there is a summary of these kinds of commandments. Verse 11, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbour or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favouritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Slander, gossip, swearing falsely, lying. The slander and the gossips are expressions of hate and foolishness. Gossipers are people we should avoid because they are dangerous and because they are fools. Come with me to the book of Proverbs and let's look there for a little while, shall we? In a series of Proverbs. Starting off on Proverbs chapter 10. Verses 18 and 19. One more page. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent. He who holds his tongue is wise. Or chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Rather, 12 and 13. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbour, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. We'll come across to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 27. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. See, the tongue, very powerful in its effects, isn't it? In causing trouble, stirring up dissension, gossips, slanderers, people to avoid, people who speak too much, people to avoid. They cause lots of problems. We'll come across to Leviticus 20, verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Isn't it nice to see that the sins of the tongue, the gossiper, is male? Just thought I'd like to point that out. So often the proverbs seem to be against the women, doesn't it? But on the subject of the tongue, it's pretty solidly against the men. Come across to Proverbs 26. 26, verse 20. Without wood, 26:20, without wood a fire goes out. Without gossip a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is the quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. Like coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, and in his heart he harbours deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he'll fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it'll roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The sins of the tongue, of the mouth, are manifold. There's a great problem for us. Libel, slander, gossip. And so in the New Testament, it shouldn't surprise us to find that in amongst the sins that are condemned, slander and gossip are condemned in the strongest terms. A passage we looked at a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when we were looking at the subject of adultery, has a long list of sins that exclude people from the kingdom of heaven. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Slanderers are just mixed in there of the same quality of antisocial, anti-God behaviour. Well, come with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It's Bible flipping night tonight. If you haven't got your Bible, make sure that you've got the person beside you as being generous. That's what we spoke about last week. If they're not generous, teach them a lesson with your right elbow or left. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 29, they have become filled, this is people who have rejected God, have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. They know these things deserve death. What things deserve death? Gossip. Slander. So the Bible takes very strong terms against false witnessing in its broad sense. Gossiping and slandering and libelling and defaming people. And of course we mustn't limit it down just to those things. It's lying in any of its forms. It's deceit that is involved. The false witness is the one who is not speaking the truth about somebody else or to somebody else. It is lying, and it always involves lying in the end. Come back to Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. And from verse 16 to 19, there is a very strong statement about the character of our God. Proverbs 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. They are the things, you see, that our God hates. He finds abominable. He finds detestable. And in amongst them, lying tongue, the false witness who pours forth lies, and the one who stirs up dissension amongst the brothers. Gossip, deceit, slander. And so, Leviticus 19:11, no lies. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. For you are to be a man, a woman of your word. Don't need any other qualifications. You don't need to swear oaths. You do not need to sign declarations. You should be known as people whose word is thoroughly trustworthy. However, telling lies, misusing your tongue, is one of the universal patterns of human behaviour. Understood perfectly in the marketplace, completely and utterly denied in the ivory towers of academia. It's an interesting thing. See, in the marketplace, where people are making money out of other people, be it through commerce or industry, be it through law or whatever it may be, it's all built on the fact that we know you can't trust the other person's word. Whole structures are built on it. The whole legal profession is built on it. I attacked them as being parasites this morning, so I won't be extra rude to them tonight. But it's all built on the understanding that people's words are untrustworthy. That's why we have to get them to sign affidavits, to sign statutory declarations, to hold things like perjury. We know and understand that people tell lies. But in the study of the humanities, philosophy, psychology, anthropology, or whatever aspect you want to take of it, God is ruled out of the discussion in our society, in our university worlds. Not allowed to have God in a tutorial because you can't cope with that idea. So it's not that God doesn't exist. He just doesn't exist inside the lecture theatre, inside the tutorial room. And because God is ruled out, sin is ruled out. Of course, without God, there's no sin, because sin is rebellion against God. If you haven't got God, you haven't got sin. So now we're going to study humanities without looking at the subject of sin. That's not a possibility. That's no part of the deal. One of the chief characteristics of sin, of course, is lying. But that's not part of what we want to study in humanities either. It's very hard to cope with lying, because then the humans are no longer machines. They're kind of morally responsible people. Lying is such a moral statement. And so lying and deceit is left out, which is kind of funny, because telling lies is one of the few demonstrable universals about humanity. There's not many things that you can demonstrate every human being does. But telling lies is one that I think you could safely get an absolute correspondence. Everybody will do it. You could set experiments to trap people into telling lies, or you could ask people to introspect and tell you whether they've ever told lies, and I'm sure you'll get 100%. It's one of the very few things that's true of all humans in all societies, all around the world and down the ages. You would think to have something fixed and firm in the humanities would be helpful to those dreadful art subjects, wouldn't you? But if you ever get a right answer there, then half a dozen people's PhDs will be done away with, so we don't want that. All men, says the scriptures, are liars. I said in my heart, says the psalmist, all men are liars. Nothing to do with the topic at all tonight. But as I'm not in a humorous mood, let me tell you a little joke. In the Church of England prayer book, there is a service called the Churching of Women. It's a quaint hangover from medieval times, with ritual purifications taken out of the book of Leviticus, so that the reformers tried to help it out by making it as a thanksgiving service for the birth of a child. So when 4 or 5 weeks after the child was born and the mother could stagger back to church, she was welcomed back with this service called the Churching of Women. At the beginning of it, you sing one of two psalms. You get a choice. Both of them are highly inappropriate, I've always thought, because one is the psalm which says, I said in my heart, all men are liars. The alternative one is, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labour in vain. I have never been to a Churching of Women service, but I doubt whether I could keep a straight face if we ever did it. I told you it had nothing to do with the sermon, didn't it? Right, that's about the last joke I think you'll get out of me tonight. Now, all men are liars. That's the teaching of Scripture. Everybody, everywhere. Psalm 5, 9, Romans 3, 13, and so on. In fact, one of the most depressing verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 17, 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. It takes you too long to look it up. I'll read it to you from here, the first half of it. You write it down. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Whatever else you want to say about the human heart, the thing above all else that really describes the human heart is deceitfulness. That is a depressing view of humanity. James 3 takes it further, the passage that was read for us earlier, but turn to it again and look again at James 3 that Piers was reading for us there. Because not only does he say that it is universal, but he says that the tongue is uncontrollable. The tongue is uncontrollable. So in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, well, then he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. If you can keep this bit in check, you can keep the rest of it in check. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Small little thing, like a spark, could set afire a forest, like a rudder can guide a huge ocean-going liner. So the tongue can cause enormous effects. But we can't control it. We can control the elephant and the lion, the tiger and the snake, but we cannot tame the tongue. Here it is. Strange, isn't it? Why? Why is it so uncontrollable? Why do we gossip? Why do we slander? Why do we give false witness? Why do we lie? Well, there are many reasons. There's a whole variety of stimuli that give rise to different lies. You think back to the last set of lies that you've told, the last lie that you've told. Don't have to think very far, do you? Now, why did you tell that lie? Pride? Fear of the consequences of the truth? Anxiety in the situation you found yourself in? The feeling of inferiority? Wanting to assert yourself and establish yourself in the group? To make an impression? Why is it that we colour the story, improve the anecdote? Why is it that we deny what is the case and tell? Why? It's a whole string of reasons, isn't there? But each of those are the immediate cause of a particular lie. What I'm asking here is, why do we in general lie? Or if you like to put it this way, why am I a liar? Why is it of my nature to be deceitful? The Bible says it's because it is my nature. It is natural to me to lie. Our hearts are deceitful, Jeremiah 17. Out of our hearts, says Jesus in Mark chapter 7, out of our hearts come all manner of evil. And then he lists them off, and in his listing off comes deceit and slander. Mark 7:21. It's another one of those long lists of dreadful things. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. But in amongst it, notice, deceit and slander come from my heart. He's saying they're not things that have to be put into me. They are things that are there already that come out of me. It is of my character and nature to lie. Lying and slander is not foreign to us, but natural to us. You do not have to teach people to lie against their resistant wills, but you teach them that which they've already accepted in their deceitful minds. It's like that, you see, with children, isn't it? You never have to teach your child to be greedy with his toys. You always have to teach children to share their toys. You never have to tell the child to tell lies and teach them how to do it. You only have to tell them to tell the truth. Lying and greed and slander, it's all part of our character, our nature. But that's only moved the question one step further back. Why is it our nature? Why are we like this? I don't want to be like this. You don't want to be like it. No one I know really wants to be like it, so why are we like it? Well, the Bible says, amongst other reasons, because of the devil. Because we're the children of the devil. You see it in the James passage, if you still have that one open. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. As the Bible says, there's a supernatural answer involved here. There is a spiritual thing. It's not only natural to me, but it is also something that comes from outside in terms of the evil one. Jesus said in John 8:44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The devil is by nature the liar. When he speaks a lie, he is speaking his own language. And we are the children of the devil, and therefore speak evilly. We speak as the devil speaks, with his language, lies. Or again, when Paul in Acts 10:13 attacks Elymas the sorcerer, he says, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery." The sign of being one of the devil's people are lies. It is the devil's nature to pervert the truth. Now, how do I come to be a child of the devil then? I mean, that's fairly strong language, isn't it? That's not kind of win friends and influence people to say, "You are a child of the devil." Don't go around doing that to people very much, especially just the bloke looking at you in the mirror. But if you're telling lies, then that's it. That's where it's come from. But how did it ever come from there? How does that supernatural event out there, that being out there, affect my heart that I become a liar? Well, it's because of our whole life, really. You see, Satan's attack in the garden was an attack on God's word. It was to doubt God's word and God's motive for his commandments. And our rebellion against God, at the prompting of the evil one, led to us being kicked out of the garden and for God to withdraw from us. Now, this is all described for us in not only Genesis, but in slightly different terms in Romans chapter 1. So come back there for a moment. Romans 1, 18 and following. On board? The wrath of God, verse 18, Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Notice what's being said in that little passage. That people can know about God because God reveals himself in creation, and that people do know about God. That is still the case. You go and do your Gallup polls out in the streets and you find the vast majority of people believe that there is more to this world than just this world. There is a supernatural element to it. Most people still want to call that God. I mean, most people, we're talking about 80, 90% of our community want to, and this is one of the most atheistic communities in the world. You go into other parts of the world, it's 100%. Throughout the world, people believe in the divine. They believe there's a God. And nearly always when you ask them the reason, they say, "Well, how else do you explain this world?" Maybe a lousy argument, and I know that logicians can rip it apart. I can myself even, and I'm not a really good logician. But that is the reason that people give. They perceive God over and beyond the creation. But notice what verse 18 says about them. You see, although they know there is a God, because of their wickedness, they suppress the truth. It's a cover-up job, you see. They pretend that there is no God. that God is not God, that God is not there. We know God, but we will not acknowledge God as God. That is, yeah, God is out there. God has made the world. God has made me. But I'm going to live my life as if he's not there. I'm going to pay no attention to him. I'm going to ignore him. I'll give him a nod every now and then when I'm getting dumped in the surf, when I'm going down in the last wave of a big typhoon, when I'm facing some terrible test at work, when I'm just about to lose my job. Well, I'll run up a quick prayer or two at that stage of life. But basically, God and I have got agreement. He stays there, I stay here, and we're happy. And we'll look after it when we come down the track 70 years or 80 if I've got the strength. You see, we don't acknowledge God as God in our lives. And therefore we worship the material world, the creatures of this world, rather than the Creator. That's going to come out next week when we look at idolatry and look at the last commandment on covetousness. So I won't go into it much at this point. But that's where it comes in. So, picking it up in verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Here it is, you see, verse 25. They exchanged the truth for a lie. The truth of God, which they acknowledge to be true, for a lie that they can live life without him. That they can represent him by statues. That all that matters is the physical pleasures of this world. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And friends, of course, this is no peripheral fib, a white lie so as to avoid insulting your host's ghastly trifle. It's not that kind of little on the... We're talking about the fundamental lie of existence. This is the foundational lie, because this is the foundation stone upon which the rest of life is built or crumbles. You see, if God is God, then life has meaning and purpose and justice and truth and morality and love and mercy are worthwhile and to have some point to them. I have some point to me because I have been made by someone for a purpose. But if God is not, then what is life? A chance existence. A random freak accident, meaningless and pathetic. And when I'm talking about life, I'm talking about me. That's all I am. Just some of the primeval sludge that's happened to be extrapolated out into this form before it drops back into the old form. It's all a ghastly accident that's happened to me. Amongst all the billions of stars in the universe, one of them has just had the accident of life that wretched DNA molecule has taken hold of and produced in you and me. And produced you and me. And we are the victims of a ghastly accident. You see, whether God is or whether God is not is hardly a peripheral fib. It's a fundamental truth or lie. So that if I know that God is, and yet live as if God is not, I am living the life of a lie. My whole life is built on the lie. And once I start to build on the lie, then everything else will just be part of the tangled web I weave. The truths and the lies, the half-truths and the half-lies, will all be part of that lattice work of deception, whereby I'm able to avoid the reality of God, the reality of God's judgment, the reality of coming face to face with my Maker. It all becomes one massive pretense that will hold together the lie that I'm living. So, having given in to the deceiver, we live the life of deception, constantly pretending to myself and to you and to God and to everything and to everyone. And whenever a particular stimuli or occasion or need arises, well, I will do what I've already committed myself to do. I will lie, because that is just true to my character. And when desperately faced up with the gospel truth, when face to face with God in some sense and experience of life, when I get that close to him, I can always, of course, join in with Pontius Pilate and say, well, what is truth? For that's what he did when face to face with Jesus, you see. You then start to say, there is no such thing as truth. Let's get rid of this truth idea. For that's what he did when face to face with Jesus, you see. You then start to say, there is no such thing as truth. Let's get rid of this truth idea. After all, what is truth? Who could ever analyse it? Who could ever work it out? Or finally, when sold to Satan, we can say that Jesus is not. Who is the liar? He is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, says 1 John 2 that we read earlier. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Christ, the Son, and the Father. There is the ultimate lie, face to face with Jesus to say he is the devil. You only reach that stage when you yourself are the devil. Well, let's get ourselves out of all this negative, shall we, and get on to the truth and build from there. The truth matters because God is. The truth matters because God is true. The Bible says lots of things like God is, you know, God is love, God is light, God is an abiding, consuming fire. Where does it say God is true? I'm sure it does, so I searched. And it's very hard to find, actually. It keeps on talking about him as the true God, but I found it in the end of 1 John 5, verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. God is truth. And not only the Father is the truth, but the Son is the truth. For the Son said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And not only is the Father the truth and the Son is the truth, but the Spirit is known as the Spirit of truth. And in 1 John 5, 6, the Spirit is the truth. That is, God, Father, Son, and Spirit is the truth. God's nature is the opposite of that which is fickle, insubstantial, transitory. For God by nature is true. He is what truth is. And what God requires of us is truth. Psalm 51 verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Or the psalm we read earlier on this evening, Psalm 15, asks the question, who is it that can live in God's place, in God's holy hill, in God's temple? And the answer is, he who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue and does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man and who keeps his oath even when it hurts. There's the man of truth. He makes a promise and then later circumstances change and it's going to be painful to keep his promise. But because he's a man of his word, a man of truth, he will do it even when it hurts. That is the character of God. That is what God's people are to be like. And so, those who are slanderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. For those who inherit the kingdom of God, those who live in his holy hill, are those who speak the truth and who do not use their tongue to hurt their neighbour. Or to pick it on another image, Revelation 21, there is the picture of the city of God with great gates. And we're told there in Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. You see, God's holy city, do you expect people who are unrighteous to live in God's holy city? Do you expect the God of truth to have in his home people who are liars? No, no, God's truth, he pervades all through his city, all through his kingdom, all through his holy hill. And therefore, all those who are to live there are to be the people of truth. And therefore, our uncontrollable tongues, our universal deceitfulness excludes us from God's presence. Every idle word that we utter, says Jesus, will be judged. Let me drive the point home further by reading the words of Jesus. They're in Matthew 12. Come with me to them. Have a look at them. Matthew 12. Jesus has a nice friendly word in verse 34. He starts off, "You brood of vipers." Never did that Dale Carnegie second course, did he? "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that man will have to give account on that day, on the day of judgment, for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." Dreadful words, aren't they, really, of Jesus? Quite clear, though. And why the careless words, the idle words? Well, because they're the ones that really reveal your heart, aren't they? You see, I'm working off, because my head's fairly spinning around, I'm working off a fairly full text tonight so that I can read what I plan to say, because I want to make sure that I get it right. But the ones that really reveal my true nature, my heart of hearts, are the idle chit-chat words that I didn't prepare, that I didn't think about, that I just was chatting on late at night. That's when I give away what's really on my heart, don't I? And they are the words by which I will be judged. The unthought out, the unprepared, the unguarded, the ones that are not careful, they are the ones that show what my heart is like, because my words will show what my heart is like, and therefore by my words I will be judged, acquitted or condemned. And well, being liars as we are, what chance have we? What chance have we of God's presence? The answer would seem none at all. But occurs three times in 1 Corinthians 6:10 and 11. But I gave it to you a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to take you through that again. So let's go to 1 Peter this time. It's a great passage, 1 Corinthians 6. I was very tempted to do it all over again, but I thought, let's go to 1 Peter instead, because 1 Peter also talks about the tongue. And my brother's been teaching you 1 Peter recently, so I thought it'd be good if I went back and taught it to you. For you know it so well already. Verse 22. "Now that you have purified yourselves," 1 Peter 1:22. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, seek the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." What does God require? He requires truth from us. We are excluded from his presence and from his kingdom if we are the liars and the slanderers and the gossips. But notice what verse 22 says. We have been purified. Or verse 23 says, we have been reborn. What is this? What is this purification? What is this being reborn? Well, notice the way in which it happens. We have been purified by obeying the truth. We have been reborn by the imperishable seed, that is, the living and enduring Word of God, backed up by Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, being quoted in verse 24, 25. The Word of the Lord stands forever. It's an imperishable seed. And it's that seed that has been planted in us that has brought us to regeneration, to new life. And that Word of God was the gospel preached to us by the truth and by the imperishable seed of the gospel. We have been purified and reborn. So what is this Word of God, this truth that purifies and regenerates? It's not just an exercise in biblical interpretation here. It's very important to actually grasp hold of the truth that I'm about to say. For if you know that your lies, your gossips, your slanders exclude you from the kingdom of heaven, then you need to hear these next few words, because this is really the marvellous thing. This is the bit where I can tell you how you can be washed clean of all that you've spoken about, and how you can have a completely fresh start, you whose mouth runs away with it yourself. The answer's back in verses 18 to 21. You know that it was not the perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Through the blood of the lamb, sacrificed on your behalf, you can be forgiven. You can be purified. Through the one Jesus who died and has been raised again, we can be forgiven and given a new start. Look at it again in 1 Peter 2. It's spelled out there for us in chapter 2, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, we read, he committed no sin. No deceit was found on his mouth. Marvellous thing is said of Jesus, isn't it? Unlike all the rest of us, he wasn't a liar. He was the lamb who was without defect, without blemish, without spot, and therefore undeserving of death. No deceit found on his mouth. Verse 23, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate like you and I do, quick with the mouth, sharp with the retort, with the answer back, arguing and shouting. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And here is the lovely verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See Peter's understanding? It's of a sacrificial lamb, one who is perfect and pure and spotless, and who is executed on behalf of those whose deceits and sins, whose gossips and slanders make them worthy candidates for death. He dies instead of our death, so that we can be purified. Washed in his blood is the metaphor that is used. A rather revolting metaphor, isn't it? A very stark and striking, washed in his blood. We have been purified by this truth. Now notice the reason for which we've been purified. It's so that we may now live for righteousness. Very important to grasp hold of this, friends. We haven't been washed clean in order to wallow again in the dirt. We haven't been reborn in order to die again. We have been reborn so that we might now live for God, for righteousness. Previously we hated God. We said, get off God, don't want you, don't want anywhere near. But now we love God. Previously, we loved ourselves, but now we've said no to self-government. Previously, we used people, but now we seek to serve people. Hated God, loved self, hated my neighbours, but now I've died to self and love God and must seek to love my neighbour. And therefore, chapter 2, verse 1 is the punchline. Seeing we've been purified to have a sincere love for the brothers, verse 22, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Those kinds of things now are totally inconsistent with the new life you've come to in Christ Jesus. You've been born again to live a different way. Don't go back living the old way. You've been purified from the old way. Don't go back to living the old way. Therefore, says Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, do not lie to one another. Since we've taken off our old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator, in the knowledge of the image of its creator. The old is gone, the new has come. Therefore, the old practices must go and the new practices must come. Some of us here, friends, still are kept out of the presence of God. Because we've never come to know, never come to receive the forgiveness that has been won for us by Jesus Christ. We've never been purified, never been reborn. We still stand in our sinfulness. Be it the adulteries of which we spoke 2 weeks ago, or the theft of which we spoke last week, or the gossip and slander and the lies of which we speak tonight. Whatever it may be, they are the symptoms that we really have rejected God. I believe he's there, but just use him like we use people generally when it suits us. Do not underestimate your words. For by your words, says Jesus, you will be condemned or acquitted, because your words indicate your heart. They show what's really on your heart. Those things you're sorry that you've said, be sorry, for those things can take you to hell as surely as if you'd committed murder or adultery or theft. Every idle, careless word indicates what's on your heart. And if it's hate for God and for your fellow man, you cannot be in God's presence. But the great news here is the forgiveness that's been won for you by the one who is innocent dying on your behalf. The resurrection that can give you a new life. For some of you, that's what you need to think about. There's a marvellous book we sell up here. It's that orange covered book that's just there right behind us. Phil's going to actually hop up and wave it to you. Called A Fresh Start. The title gives away what it's about. That one. Wave it high, Philip, so people can see it. Thank you. A Fresh Start. Excellent book to pick up on, if that's where you're at. But those of us who know the purification that comes through Jesus Christ, know that we're washed clean, know that there's a new start. Chapter 2, verse 1. Get your highlighter out and mark it, your underliner and asterisk. But then learn it. And then really read it. That means do it. For it's only when we do it that we have really read it. Gossip, slander, deceit be taken away from us. We must not be people caught up in that. So let's go back to Exodus 20:16, the commandment, and summarise its implications for us. The commandment you should know. Do not give false testimony against your neighbour. Because we live the lie about God, our life becomes a tangled web of lies and of hatred. For we keep on lying to God. One day I'll find out about you. One day I'll come to terms with you. I know you're there, but I really am too busy for you. We keep lying to God. We keep lying to others. I really am all right. Everything's going well. I'm a very important person. I don't like that person over there. That person over there is terrible. He's a backstabber. It's a lovely lie, that one, isn't it? We keep lying to others, and we keep lying to ourselves. And we keep doing this in order to protect that fundamental lie upon which we're building our life. That God isn't there. That it doesn't matter about God. However, once we see the truth that is in Jesus, once we see that pardon is available and that you can have a fresh start with God, then we can start again living by the truth. Not just by a truth, but by the truth. We can start to love God. And we can start to love others. We can start to be concerned for truth itself. And therefore, reject gossip and slander. We can speak the truth with one another in love. We can speak truly to one another in love about anything. But especially, we will speak the truth to one another in love. The truth of the gospel will be on our lips. For that is what we are no longer running away from. Well, friends, question time will not do you any good. For though your questions and comments may be enormously profound, the answers will be dreadful. So let's pray, and you can ask your questions of each other. We thank you, Father, that you have not abandoned us to our lies, but have loved us and pursued us, sending your Son into this world, that he who never rejected you and never suppressed the truth, but always spoke the truth, who didn't use his mouth as a way to hate, but spoke the truth, and live the truth, that he who was without sin or deceit should be executed in our place and for us, that we may be forgiven for our lies and given a fresh start with you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the truth that is in the gospel, that true saying that's worthy to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you for this truth, you who art the truth. We thank you for the opportunity we have available to start again. We pray, Father, for those of us who are wrestling with this great truth. Help us, dear Lord, to find the truth and be living by it. And for those of us who know the forgiveness that's in Jesus and that new start, help us, Father, to put it into practice. Take from us gossip and slander. Give to us repentance for our failure, reconciliation with those that we have hurt by our tongue. Help us, Father, to continue speaking truthfully to each other as we speak the truth to one another in love. And we ask it in the name of the one who's made it possible for us, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.